1. Lord willing, we shall finish that tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for who you are, your grace, your mercy. As we have seen just in the first half of the first chapter of Romans, and how the salvation that you give to us is so awesome. That it's not by anything that we can do, but it's totally by what you have done. Lord, we thank you so much for that. Because, Lord, without that, we would not make it. I know I wouldn't, Lord. Without your grace, without your mercy, I'd be lost. And I know, Lord, everybody here feels the same way. And so, Father, we thank you and we're grateful for that now. And Lord, now we want to hear from you. Lord, we want you to speak to us. We want you, Lord, to give us what we need, that when we would leave here, we would have something that we didn't have when we came in. Some word from you, some understanding of our salvation, of your word, of our lives as you see it. Lord, may you be glorified tonight. Bless this time now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we saw how Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. And that gospel, the good news, it was all about God's grace, that undeserved favor that he gives to us. You know, that love, the favor that he bestows upon us, not because we deserve it, but because he just chooses to love us. And it was that grace, that unearned favor that sent his son to die on the cross for us. We saw that it had power to save every man, woman, and child that's ever been born from every sin that's ever been committed or ever will be committed. You know, we saw that, and we saw that salvation comes to us when we put our faith, our trust in God's grace. And we also saw that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. That coming through Jesus is the only way that we can make it to heaven. And that, folks, really, as we get into now the last half of Romans chapter 1, that helps us to understand what we're going to read here. It helps us to understand why the enemy is so against the gospel. You know, the enemy, Satan, he hates us. He hates God, and because he hates God, he hates that which God loves, and that's you and I. Okay? And he wants to do anything that he can to get at God. And the only way he can is by destroying us who God loves. And so we know of his strategies. In fact, we've read that we're not ignorant of his devices. And the devil and the demons and all that stuff are actively doing, you know, all that they can do to stop the gospel. And if they can't stop the gospel from going out, then they do what they can do to stop people from believing it. You know, he discredits the message and the messengers. Have you noticed that? And the Bible talks about doctrines of demons, and those doctrines are, you know, those inventions, those lies, like evolution, we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight, that give people reasons not to believe. They're that false information that causes people to kind of say, well, I don't have to believe in God anymore. And it gives them reasons to ignore the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And it's something that we aren't ignorant of. And how, if that's not what he uses, then he lures people away with the pleasure of sin and the enticement of that, because he hates our guts. He never tells us that, hey, if you do this, man, it's going to wreck your life. You know, it's always, hey, this is going to be great, man. This is going to be fun. You're going to enjoy this kind of thing until we're, and then, and we're all of a sudden like a fish that's been caught, man. We're flopping in the net. And we're about ready to be dinner, you know, for him. So with that in mind, we need to see also that since the fall, like we've been studying in Genesis on Sunday, ever since the fall, the enemy has been in charge of this world system, this world that has been in rebellion against God ever since the fall. And he's always giving the rebellious an alternative to God. And we've been seeing that on Sunday. Every time you look around, you see that. And how he blinds people to the truth. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, it says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." And that's really what this next section is about and God's reaction to that. Verse 18 in Romans 1 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Now, as we go forward, verses 19 through 23 will give us the why of God's wrath. Verses 24 through 32 kind of gives us the how his wrath is revealed in the ungodly and in the unrighteous. But what is God's wrath against? What is that anger against? He says right here that he is against the ungodliness. He's angry at ungodliness. And that word, the Greek word that's behind that, means to live without proper regard for God. It really means to live like God doesn't exist. That's what ungodliness is. God isn't involved in your life. God isn't involved in your decision-making process. You're living an ungodly life in that point, if that's the way that it is. And some people might say, well, why is that so bad? Folks, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand, especially if you get your eyes open around you, that human nature, without any kind of moral restraint, leads to horrible evil. And we don't have to look very far in history to see that. But, there are all those people who say, well, wait a minute, what about people that are living without God in their lives and they're living, quote, good lives? They're not really against God. They're just kind of neutral. And the thing is, folks, there is no neutral ground. Jesus made this statement, and here's what we have to come down to is, are we going to believe Jesus, or do we believe the arguments of the world? Jesus said in Luke 11:23, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." See, when somebody says, "I don't need Jesus," even if they're saying, "I don't need him right now," kind of thing, oh, wait. When they're saying that, they're saying that they don't need Jesus, and by implication it says, and you don't either. You're really at that point when somebody is like that, living that ungodly life, that life without God, they're directly contradicting God's word and God's plan for mankind. Think about that. See, God says there's a heaven and a hell. God says in his word that we were created in the image of God, that we were created without sin, but that we fell. And when we fell, that separated us between us and God. That made there a gap to where we could not have fellowship with God. And so God sent his son, because all of us have sinned. We've all sinned just like Adam sinned. And so God sent his son to pay for that sin, because the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God in hell. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's the only way to heaven. But when somebody says, well, I don't need Jesus, they're contradicting all of that. Jesus said, "I've come that you could have life and have it more abundantly," in John 10:10. And somebody says, "Oh, my life is just fine without God." It's like, well, no, it's not, because you talk to anybody, all of you who have been born again, you know what that's like. Once you come to Christ, it's like, wow, now I'm living. Before I was just existing. Now I'm living, kind of thing. But their lives are an argument against what God is saying. But God's wrath is also against, he says, unrighteousness. And that's a little bit different. It means unjust or wrong actions and deeds. And wherever there's ungodliness, it always leads to unrighteousness. Ungodliness will always lead to those unjust and wrong actions that we do, you know, to each other. You can see that in our society today. And those of us who have gray hair, we grew up in a world that was a lot different than things are right now. And we grew up in a world where, you know, when I was a kid, most people accepted the fact that there is a God, that he did create the earth, and that even though if they weren't born again Christians, they did agree, well, yeah, the Bible is God's book, and yeah, we ought to live by it. It was kind of accepted in that way. And so there was a different kind of morality back then. There was a different really level of sin. I mean, I used to walk to school in a very rough part of town in kindergarten, and most of us, even if we're living in a very nice part of town now, you know, would never let our kids walk 2 or 3 miles to school in elementary school. Just ain't gonna happen, you know, because of what kind of world that we're living in. I mean, you think about how godless our society is and that direct correlation to the unrighteousness that is happening. You think about what we're seeing on the news today. Think about the thrill killing that's happening. You know, there was that Aussie baseball player that was just killed, you know, in Oklahoma. There was a World War II vet that was just killed in Spokane, Washington. There was a pizza delivery guy that was killed in St. Louis, and several more. But they were all murdered just for the thrill of it, just because the teenagers wanted to see what it was like to kill somebody, to take somebody's life, just so they have that excitement. You probably saw in the news how it's in trial right now where those two teenagers shot and killed a 13-month-old baby while they were trying to mug a woman, you know, mug that baby's mom. And it wasn't an accident. When she wouldn't hand over her purse, the one guy pointed the gun at the kid and said, "You want me to kill your baby?" And as she's begging and pleading, say, "No, no, don't shoot my baby," and trying to get in front of the gun, the guy pulls the trigger and kills the baby. Stuff that you never heard about 50 years ago. You never heard about those kind of heinous acts. But we have been telling our kids for the last 40 or 50 years that there is no God, especially in the last 40 years. There's no God, there's no heaven, there's no hell. That you're just another animal. That you've just evolved a little bit more up the chain. And so we're reaping all of this unrighteousness that is going on in our society. I mean, it's gotten so bad. I got to thinking about this today. Think about the Jodi Arias trial, okay? She's convicted, okay? Convicted, guilty of slitting her boyfriend's throat, ear to ear, stabbing him 27 times, shooting him in the face, but then the jury couldn't agree if that was bad enough to warrant the death penalty. Think about that. How would that trial have went 40 years ago, 50 years ago? You know, it would have been an open shut case, wouldn't it? But we're so callous now. We're so just kind of numb to all of the unrighteousness that happens in our society that they couldn't even decide that, yeah, she deserves a death penalty. We got to understand that the godlessness is directly responsible for the unrighteousness. That's why we should be about the Father's business in sharing the gospel, in letting people know that there is a God and that he loves them and he wants them, you know, to have a relationship with him. See, God's wrath is against those who, what he says here, suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That word suppress means to hold down. And that's what is happening in a lot of society today. They know that that there's got to be a God because evolution doesn't explain it. In fact, this guy, Sir Francis Crick, he's the one of the British guys who co-discovered the DNA structure. He's a Nobel Prize winner. He's an ardent atheist. And in his autobiography, I want to quote him. He says, quote, "Biologists must remind themselves daily that what they study was not created. It evolved. It was not designed. It evolved." End of quote. Why does he say that? Why does he say that people that study biology have to remind themselves every day, no, this is not created. No, this is not designed. It just evolved. The reason they have to remind themselves, folks, is because the evidence is totally contrary to evolution. The evidence is screaming that there has to be a designer. There has to be a creator. See, they hold back the truth. They hold down the truth. They suppress the truth by putting out that alternative to the biblical account of creation. They say, well, no, the Bible's not true. God didn't create the universe. There is no original sin, and if there is no original sin, then you don't need Jesus to pay for your sin, to reconcile you back to God. But that alternative, folks, is so unscientific. It's not observable, it's not repeatable, it's not testable. All three things have to be present there in order for you to call something science. But evolution is none of those things. God is against that kind of suppression of the truth. See, all of the things, when you really get into evolution, it goes against all of really the proven laws of science. Things like the second law of thermodynamics, the law of entropy, where it says that everything goes from order to disorder. And if you don't believe that's true, just let your lawn go for a while, okay? Just don't mess with the weeds for a few weeks, especially with all the rain we've been having. Terry's been taking care of the lot across the street there. He was gone for a couple of weeks, or not even 2 whole weeks, right? And he just, nobody was over to take care of it. And you talk about going from order to disorder. In about a week and a half, boom, man, we got a jungle over there, It's like, where are you supposed to park? I don't know. You can't find the places anymore, kind of thing. But that's the way that it is. That's the way reality is. Yet evolution says everything started in chaos, in disorder, and just randomly came together with all the precision that we see. And it continues to go. You and I are continuing to evolve in an upward direction, that we're just getting better and better. And also the second law of thermodynamics has to do with equilibrium, that energy kind of, gets spread out and evened out. It's like hot things and cold things want to kind of even out to where everything's the same temperature and the energy is just kind of evened out and there's nothing really energized more than anything else. And I know I'm not explaining it great, but that's kind of the idea there. And the deal is, if that's true though, okay, when did it start? If everything is winding down, as they say, if everything's winding down, then when did it get wound up? When did it get started? Who caused all the energy to be where it's at right now? How did that start? And to me, I look at that and I see that, and I see things like the statement that matter cannot be created nor destroyed. That's one of the laws of physics. And without God's intervention, that is true. That even when something is blown up, there's a bomb, kaboom, kind of stuff, whatever matter was there, it still exists. It's just spread out all over the place. So some is used in energy or whatever, but it's still there. But the thing is, all of this stuff is so illogical when you try and take all the known laws and then apply them to evolution. And you think, well, how can they hold to something that is so unscientific and call themselves scientists? Well, it says it right here. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And that's the key. It's because of their unrighteousness. It's because of their sin that they won't believe. It's not that they can't believe, it's that they won't believe. It's what Jesus said. Again, my money's on Jesus, okay? Remember when he was talking to Nicodemus, and he was talking about the most famous verse in the Bible. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. He's continuing on with that conversation. And when he gets towards the end of it, in verses 19 and 20 of John chapter 3, Jesus says, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. And men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." See, men love darkness because they don't want to get rid of their sin. They know if they admit that there is a God, then that means that they must submit to this God. They must repent from their sins. You know, I've done a lot of street witnessing, and I'm telling you, I have never had anybody not accept Christ because they said, I don't understand how this works here. Because, I've always said, hey, give me a number, man. I'll give you that information kind of thing. But I've never had anybody really do that. Really say, I just don't have enough information to really make an informed decision as to who God is and what he wants from me and all that kind of stuff. It's always this is what I've heard. Hey man, if I become a Christian, then I'm going to have to stop, and then you fill in the blank. I'll have to stop sleeping with my girlfriend. I'm going to have to stop doing dope. I'm going to have to stop getting drunk. I'm going to have to stop cheating on my taxes. See, they know. They know what's involved. They know what it means. But they don't want to stop. They want to keep doing what they're doing. That's what Jesus is saying here, and that's what God is saying, that they want to suppress the truth. They want to hold it down because of their unrighteousness. It's never about enough information. In fact, look at verse 19. "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." See, folks, God is just. He's fair. He's given all of us enough information that we can make a decision, or at least we could seek after God. Remember when Paul was there on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, where, he kind of summed it up to where, God has revealed himself enough to where we would seek after him. He said, if we would seek after him, we'll find him. God said to Jeremiah, you will find me if you seek me with all your heart. And that's what God wants us to do. He gives us enough information there to where we can come to that conclusion. There's got to be something more than what I see. There's got to be something more than just this. Because what I'm seeing here, there's too much order. There's too much precision. And, you think about information. I mean, there's Bibles all over the place. If somebody wants more information, there's all kinds of Bibles. You can go to any hotel and pick up a Bible. You can go to the hospital rooms, pick up a Bible. They're there. You go to Wally World over here, Walmart's got plenty of Bibles, or Costco. There's Bibles all over the place. It's still the number one bestseller. The information is there. But even beyond that, even more than the Bibles, look at verse 20. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." See, before the, quote, age of reason, the age of science, they look back now at that and say, man was just really superstitious. He attributed all kinds of stuff to God. Oh, God's involved in this. God. But we've explained all that now. We know how things work. Folks, when somebody says that, they are suppressing the truth in unrighteousness because the more science has, quote, explained the universe, the more we've explained our world and how it works and all that stuff, the harder it is to ignore the evidence. You have to be like Crick. You've got to remind yourself it's evolution, not creation, because the closer you look, whether you're looking further out into space, like now we've got the Hubble telescope, and we're seeing things that we've never seen before, and you're seeing the precision that's out there. You're seeing how that, if God did not put this thing together, stuff would be banging into each other and, just a even just without the Hubble telescope, you just think about if we were just a couple of degrees closer to the sun, we would toast. If we were a couple degrees further from the sun, we would freeze to death. There would be no life. And how all of the planets revolve around in the sun and the moon and all that kind of stuff, how it all works together, it screams design. So you set the telescope down, but you go to the microscope. And now we got the electron microscope. And we can see that even simple, what we thought was simple, one-celled creatures, even bacteria, have very intricate, detailed aspects of their lives. You know, that even a bacteria has a little motor in there with a stator, an armature, a rotor, a hook, that runs around and it reproduces, by taking the DNA and sequencing it and making another cell. There is just too much precision like that in order for it just to have happened. And how would you evolve? Okay, you think about an electrical motor, all that's involved in an electrical motor. And if you believe in evolution, then you have to believe at one point it wasn't all there. That if you're looking at an electrical motor and say, okay, I wonder what was the last thing that evolved into this motor to where we have the motor how it is right now. Was it the armature? No. Was it the casing? No. Was it the rotor? Was it the stator? No. Because you have what's called irreducible complexity. Motors, and really any kind of mechanical thing, can be taken apart to the point where, okay, you can't take one more part apart off of this thing because now it's not going to work. And that's the way these little motors are. And if you don't have all of those parts, not only there, but in the right place, and you have it in the right time, in the right order, you will not have life. So how do you have life that doesn't have those little things there that are going to evolve up to having those things there that do produce life? It doesn't make sense. But yet people are hanging on to this. There's so much precision, so much complexity, so much design. There has to be a designer. Even Darwin, in a letter that he wrote to some guy, he said, "The eye to this day gives me a cold shudder." When he thought about the complexity of the eye. And I hope a lot of you were over there at the Blue Ridge Junior High when some of the guys from ICR were there, and the one scientist gave that presentation on the eye, on the human eye, and how just, intricately it's made, and the nerves and the little cones and all that other kind of stuff, how it all has to be perfect to work. And that's why Darwin said, man, I shudder. I have a cold shudder when I think about the eye. But yet he still held on to evolution. Psalms 14:1 is correct. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You have to ignore truth. You have to ignore the evidence. But why are they fools and why are they without excuse? God says here in verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Just like we saw Sunday. And I really thought this was cool how God has kind of tied in our Sunday study last week to this study here, how looking at this and how he says they're without excuse because they knew God, but they didn't glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. We saw Sunday how everybody that is alive today can be traced back to Noah and his three sons and three daughters-in-law. So we looked at that Sunday how everybody knew the truth about God. Everybody right at that right after the flood getting off the ark, everybody knew God. But as they reproduced and as those people spread out and made up their own religions, they no longer wanted to glorify God as God. They weren't thankful for God in what he had done in their lives. And less than 400 years, you've got the rebellion of the Tower of Babel. And they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And this is for us too, though, folks. This is so much for us because today in our society, there's many people that suppress the truth and unrighteousness, that don't want to retain the knowledge of God, that won't glorify God as God. They're not thankful to him. And they were raised as believers or raised in believing homes. or at least have had the gospel shared with them. They have the information, but, you know, through life, whatever, and circumstances, they've come to make these decisions where they have refused to glorify God. They have refused to live their lives surrendered to God. They don't want to worship God. They don't want to give their lives to Him. They've refused to be thankful for all that God has blessed them with. And you think about that, man, is that the United States or what? Because our founding fathers, they believed in God. They were thankful to God. And if you go to Washington, D.C., I encourage you to take one of the many Christian tours of D.C., and you see all of the evidence of our founding fathers' faith. They were imperfect, absolutely, man. They made their mistakes, you know, but they believed in God. In fact, even the Washington Monument, I was talking about that, I think, with my wife just here. You know, on the top of the Washington Monument, there's an aluminum cap up there. You know, and it's four-sided. And on the side that faces the east, it says Gloria Deo. And it's because that our leaders back there, even as late as the 1800s, when that thing was finished after the Civil War. It was started before the Civil War and finished afterwards. But they had plans to make that for a long time. But our leaders in our nation's capital said they wanted the very first thing that the sun would light up on our nation's capital would be glory to God. And there used to be a plaque down at the base, but under this present administration, it was removed, and it has not been replaced. You can't see it, but they had the plaque, and now we want to even purposely remove even the memory of our forefathers desiring to have a Christian nation and to glorify God in this nation. We refuse to be thankful. We've been living off, really, of the legacy of the blessing that God has blessed our nation with because of our founding fathers, because of the godly heritage. And now our foolish hearts have been darkened. See, he says here that their foolish hearts were darkened because if you refuse to come to the light, God puts it out there. He says, hey, you know, I love you. Here I am. But if you refuse to come to the light, then he'll give you more darkness. You want darkness? Okay. It's just like, remember Pharaoh? When Moses went to Pharaoh, and it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. He read again, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then eventually, and God made firm the heart of Pharaoh. It's like God said, that's what you want? Okay, that's what you will get. You now won't be able to change your mind. And that's what happens with folks. Verse 22 says about these that professing to be wise, they became fools. Again, the absurd things that pass for science today, it just blows your mind. But also the false religions. You think about how bizarre some of the false religions are because they've given up the truth. Folks, once you will not come to the light, once you will not come to the truth and your heart gets darkened, the only thing left other than the truth is some form of non-truth, some form of a lie. And you look at that and you think, man, how foolish. I mean, you think about even, okay, and it's like God loves them, but you think about how foolish, you know, the people are where they're starving to death. Many of the people in that country starved to death. While food is walking all over the land, even across the street, even in the city. And while that food is eating what food those people will eat. It's like God's provided for them. But oh no, that's a holy cow. You know, okay, that might be Aunt Daisy there, you know, come back to life so we can't eat that cow kind of thing. Meanwhile, they starve to death. And you know God's up in heaven going, And you look at it and you go, man, your heart goes out. You care about him. But at the same time, you can't help but say, that's so foolish. How foolish? Verse 23. And change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Yeah, he's speaking about carved idols. He's speaking about those things that they would bow down and worship to. And folks still do today. There are still people that bow down to idols. But it also fits humanism, doesn't it? Humanism that says there is no God and that we are our own masters. We are the gods of our own life. There is no God, it's evolution, man. And we've got here and now we're the ones in control. And even like we mentioned, I think it was this last Sunday, how people kind of lift animals up to a point of almost deifying them. And they deify nature and animals and all that stuff and make them all important. It's crazy. In verses 24 and 25, it says, therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. See, it doesn't matter what the lie is, whether it's a false god, a carved image kind of thing, or man as his own god. Whatever you serve, that's your god. Whether it's an idol or yourself or power or wealth, you know, all of those things are created things. They're not the Creator. But yet so many people serve those things. And remember, verse 18 spoke of God's wrath being revealed against ungodliness and against unrighteousness. And here's how it's revealed. Here's how it's made visible. And he says, therefore, because of the sin, because of that unrighteousness and the ungodliness, God also gave them up. And some of your Bibles may say that God gave them over to these things. Again, it's the idea that you want darkness, you want sin, you want wickedness, then you got it. And there's three of those judgments where God gives them up or hands them over to the natural consequences of that kind of life, that kind of unrighteousness, ungodliness that they want to stay in. And number one is that he gave them up to uncleanness and idolatry. There that we just read in verses 24 and 25. You know, he gave them up to uncleanness, and that word means moral impurity, especially in relationship to sexual sin. But he also said to idolatry. And as he said here, they worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. That's what they're doing, but it's also part of their judgment. Psalms 115, verses 4 through 8 says this, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. See, people become like their idols, vain, empty, foolish, as he has said here. Even to the point where they hold on to those vain imaginations, the lies that the enemy puts out to get them not to believe in God. They hang on to that stuff so that they won't have to believe in God. And they become like their idols. They're not thinking either. They got brains maybe that you know, the idol has, but they're not thinking. Their eyes, they're not seeing. But he also says, the number two thing is that God gave them up to vile passions. Verses 26 and 27. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. See, folks, vile passions. Yes, God calls homosexual acts vile. And that's what it's real obvious what he's talking about here, right? You can't get around that. Leviticus 18:22 says, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. And there's a lot of scriptures that talk about that. I was street witnessing one time, and I heard this guy twist that verse here. I quoted that to him, and I heard him twist it, and I don't even want to repeat what he said. But I remember, I thought, just what we're covering tonight in Genesis 1, I remember I thought, it's really true. God's given this guy over to a debased mind that he would come up with that and really use that to justify what he's doing. This guy's got a debased mind. Now, the world is telling us, though, that this should be the norm. It's not wrong. It's not sinful. But Ephesians 5:12 tells us, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. And those within the church, there are some that are setting aside God's laws, setting aside God's standards and what he says is right or wrong. And they've adopted the world's view of things. And you hear them. You know, they're on TV now. Oh, it's okay, man. The whole, you know, gay marriage, all that's all right, man. It shouldn't bother us. We're loving, you know, we're forgiving, that kind of stuff. It's two different subjects there. But Jeremiah 6:15, I think we need to really hear this, folks. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No. They were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall at the time I punish them. They shall be cast down, says the Lord. Folks, have we forgotten as a people how to blush? Have we forgotten that there are things that we should be embarrassed about? See, the world says, well, man, they can't help it. They were born that way. Well, that's wrong. God just said it's because they burned in their lust. Now, I really think, yeah, I need to kind of explain this a little bit so that way you really understand what God says about this. No doubt there are people that are tempted by things that others aren't, okay? You know, you may be tempted by something that I'm not, and I may be tempted by something that you're not. I remember years ago, I mean, this is, gosh, 33, 34 years ago, I'm talking to this guy that used to help. We used to be the counters and collectors. I used to be involved in that ministry in Downey, California, at the Calvary Chapel there. And, you know, we would go in there in this room after we had, you know, collected all the offerings and tithes, and we would count and put it on people's cards. This is before computers. And we would write it down on the card so that way at the end of the year the people could get a tax receipt and all that. And this one guy, just all of a sudden, he wasn't there anymore. And I saw him at church a couple of weeks later. I said, hey, man, where you been? I haven't seen you back there in the ministry. He says, man, I couldn't handle it anymore. I said, what do you mean? He says, well, you know, my wife and I were kind of struggling financially, and I'm sitting in there, and look at that big pile of money, and it was a big church, man. And there was like, I don't know, 4,000 or 5,000 people there at the time, you know, so you can imagine, you know, we were at this big table, and there's like 8 of us there counting and all that stuff, and he's looking at that going, oh, man, I could pay off this, I could buy that, I could pay off that, you know, and he says, I just couldn't handle it. I had to get out of there. Man, I was breaking out in a sweat just looking at that stuff, and I stood there looking at him, and I thought, that's weird, man. I never even thought about that. You know, it's just stuff right there. And it ain't my stuff. It's God's stuff. You know, and so I never even looked at it like money. But you know what? I know that I'm tempted by stuff that he's not. I know that there's things that I could fall to, and he would never even think of it. He might look at me and go, what in the world are you thinking about, man? How could you think about, you know, being tempted by that? And the homosexuality is one of those things. But here is the deal. Whatever the sin is, we're not to give in to the sin. Okay, whatever it is. Romans 6:12 says, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. Whether it's homosexual sin or homosexual lust or heterosexual lust or whatever it is. Whatever the sin is, don't let it reign or don't let it rule your body. Don't let it be the one who tells you what you're going to do. See, we have been made in the image of God. We have a will. And that's something the animals don't have. We have the ability to choose, to not be ruled by our base urges. It's no difference with the man that's controlled by lust who wants to have sex with every woman that would let him. It's no different, folks. We're not to live that way. You know, behaving like some dog running down an alley looking for anything in heat. We're not to live that way. God created us to be different. He created us. We are a special creation of his. We were made in his image. See, we're to walk in the Spirit. We're to be led by the Spirit. Galatians 5:23 tells us that one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. So no matter what the temptation is, we're to have self-control. But see, the world tells us that we've been hopelessly born into whatever certain sinful lifestyle you find yourself in. That's just the way you are. And because of that, you can't change. You're born that way. You can't change. It's the way you're made, just like your skin color. A leopard can't change its spots, right? Well, we're not born into that. And whatever sinful pattern we find ourselves in, we can change. Listen to what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, which is any kind of sex that is not between a man and a woman married to each other. Okay? Anything else, any sex outside of that, is fornication. Nor idolaters, nor adulterers. That sex with somebody that you're not married to when they're either married to somebody else or you're married to somebody else, okay? Nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, male prostitutes, some translations have, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards. And this is an important one too, the drunkard thing we call alcoholics, right? Nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Got that? Now here's the punchline. And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. See, he uses the past tense there. Such were some of you. Some of those in the Corinthian church were homosexuals. Some of those in the Corinthian church used to be drunkards, alcoholics. Some of them were thieves. Some of them were extortioners, but they were washed. They were, but they're not currently. See, that's what that word means. Who are you going to believe, God or the world? See, 2 Corinthians 5:17, which is the verse that got me saved, says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. See, this is another one of those fruits. You know, it's another one of those sinful fruits of the godless theory of evolution. Well, you're not created in the image of God. You're just stuck, man. You're stuck on whatever point you have evolved and whatever you came out as, that's what you are, kind of thing. There's no right, no wrong, you know, kind of thing. It just... you are. And they will ask you, well, who are you to say what is right or wrong? Well, I'm nobody, but God's somebody. And God says this is wrong and this other thing is right. And it's up to us to humble ourselves and say, okay, Lord, I'll just believe you. But understand that. When we're new creatures in Christ, whatever we were before, we're not that now. And we now need to live like the new creature that we are. We need to not let sin reign in our mortal bodies. We need to understand such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We need to keep that in mind. Now, you think, well, Kate, how can somebody think like that? Well, it's part of the judgment being revealed kind of thing. It's like number three here, that God gave them over to a reprobate mind. I'm going to think about stuff like that and consider themselves that way. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. The debased mind, if you have the NIV or the NET Bible, it words a depraved mind. It's like the argument, who are you to say I shouldn't live like a dog? You know? And that's a debased mind. And again, understand it's not just homosexual sin. There are people in the church today that think that's the unpardonable sin. That's something, man, it is the worst of everything. That's not, Jesus died for that sin too, folks. Heterosexual sin is just as bad, okay? But listen to these other sins here that they're all part of this. Verses 29 through 31, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. It's interesting what's included there, isn't it? Disobedient to parents, right up there with murder. Undiscerning, proud, boasters. All of that sin. You know, everything that is listed there and in verse 28, like he says, are not fitting, which means they should not be done. Yet, think about this now. All of those things that we have just read characterize our society today, don't they? As Americans, we should know better. We become willingly ignorant of the foundation of this country. We become willingly ignorant about God, who He is, what He has done for us. Our founding fathers, yeah, they were imperfect, but they were godly men. They were Christians who desired to glorify God. And we've been living off of their legacy. You know, God shed His grace on thee, America. Well, we've about used up all of that grace that God poured out on them because of their relationship with Him. We need to repent as a nation. Now, one last verse, verse 32. Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Yeah, that is our society as well. But before we go away in self-righteousness, do we approve of those things? Do we approve of those who practice those things, those sins? What are we saying when we buy that movie ticket to that movie, or listen to that song, or watch that video, or look at those images on the internet? Aren't we approving them? Aren't we kind of saying, yeah, that's okay. Oh, but it's not that bad. It's a good story. I just had that conversation with somebody who was talking about the Twilight series. Young Christian. But it's a good story. Really? That's what justifies it? It's demonic. The whole thing is demonic from top to bottom. Or, you know, that's the sex scene in that movie, it wasn't that bad because it was between two married people. So it's not that bad if somebody's looking in your bedroom window at night? Huh? No, it's not right, man. You that guy's going to jail. Maybe he doesn't get shot first. But, you know, hey, man, everybody talks like that nowadays. You know, you're just being prudish. Should they be talking like that? The nudity is okay because the human body is beautiful. God talks about modesty. You know, it might be a beautiful body, man, but cover it up unless you're married to the person that's looking at it. Remember, folks, in that list, one of those things was undiscerning. And we talked about that a few weeks ago on Sunday. It really is, just like we saw a couple weeks ago, that we've lost that ability to tell the difference between right and wrong, to judge between what we should allow and what we shouldn't in our lives. We need discernment. See, the answer to that sin and to every other sin that he's listed there, no matter what it is repentance. It's humbling ourselves before God. It's confessing our sins, admitting to God, and agreeing with Him, and then turning away from those sins. And then receiving His forgiveness that comes by His grace, through faith in His grace. And then humbly walking with Him the rest of our lives. That's the answer to all of this, folks. That's where we need to be. And so as we close this, I really think, you know, that God would have us consider ourselves and what we have allowed into our lives that might not be pleasing to Him. And so when we close now, and you know, if you're hanging around for prayer, you know, maybe pray about that. You don't even necessarily have to pray about it aloud in your, you know, in that. But I think we need to give some thought to that over the next couple of days even. Lord, is there anything in my life that I haven't discerned that You are not pleased with? Show me. Amen? All right. If you're going to stay for prayer, then